Please be seated, kids. You're welcome to go back to Children's Church. Miss Lori is back there for you today, and have a great time. We'll see you in a little bit. As we begin to unfold today God's word for us, let us spend a moment in prayer. And so, Lord, we welcome you here by the power of your Holy Spirit. We give you thanks, Lord Jesus, that you give us ears to hear, minds to understand, and most importantly, hearts to receive the gift of grace that's found in your word. May then the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, be acceptable and pleasing to you, O Lord. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There, as I think about my life in Christ, there have been many who have given that I might gain him. I think about, in particular, my parents, who gave so much that I might know Jesus. Not only their time, but their instruction, their teaching, most importantly, their example of what it meant to be a follower of Jesus. I think of my Sunday school teachers as I grew up, who gave their time and effort in their teaching. I think of, in particular today, my youth pastor, who, as a young married man out of seminary, gave a bunch of time away. We learned to surf with him. I called that the Jesus teaching of walking on water. We spent time together. He knew about relational ministry well before it became popular. I think of those throughout the life of my pastorate who pray regularly, and I know many of you do, who give your time in prayer, who write notes of encouragement. I think today of Ken Kenton. He died this past year, a faithful follower of Jesus and a member of this congregation. I stood at his deathbed, and it seems like I'm doing that more and more often around here. He was prepared to die. He knew Christ. He had given his life to him. He knew Jesus had covered his sins that he might be raised into new life. And he gave me a precious gift that day. He grabbed his Bible. In fact, this is it. And he said, "Pastor, I want you to have my Bible." It says Ken Kenton on the front. It's highlighted and well used. I thought to myself, what a gracious gift. Something that walked with him through life, that allowed him to get to know Jesus, and he was willing to give it to me. I see Ken giving this up. He gave that I might gain Christ. That's what Paul is talking about today as he addresses the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 8. We're going to be there if you'd like to join us in your Bible or a pew Bible, or follow along on the bulletin. Maybe grab the blue sheet. See, Paul is encouraging this church at Corinth. It's a young, fledgling church, a church that Paul started. He's now turned over to others, but still pastors them from afar. He no doubt has heard that there's this thing going on in the church that he needs to address. And we know what the topic is because it's found here in verse 1. Now, Paul says, about food sacrificed to idols. You see, there's something going on here in Corinth, in this church, that is not pleasing to Paul. And there are those who are, in a way, living their lives to be a stumbling block for others in the same church. If you look at verse 4, Paul says this, "So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know." He includes himself in this group, that there are those in the church, including himself, that know something that others do not. What do they know? They know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. These are the mature in faith. These are the mature in Christ. These are the mature in the church. Perhaps these are the ones that even grew up in Judaism to worship the monotheistic God, the one God. in Yahweh, and now in the person and work of Jesus Christ as his messenger, as his anointed, as the Messiah. Paul says, "For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods," that's a lowercase g, "there are many gods and many lords," a lowercase l, "yet for us there is but one God," capital G, "and Father, from whom all things came and from whom we live, and there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live." And so what do we know? Those who are in Christ Jesus, those are solid, who are solid in the faith, those are who are mature, we know that there is but one God and that we are to worship him alone. And so what was happening here is they were experiencing what the church in Corinth was coming out of. These mature believers were eating meat sacrificed to idols. And it was really no big deal for these believers. In fact, they had a right to do this. Paul is not questioning their right to eat this meat. You see, in verse 8, he says, "But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do." Paul is saying it doesn't matter if the meat was sacrificed to these lowercase gods or lowercase lords, because there is but one God. And so these mature in Christ could go and they could eat this meat that was sacrificed to idols, and it would not affect their faith or their relationship with the Lord. But, verse 7, "Not everyone possesses this knowledge," says Paul. There's a group in the church, and we know they're in the church because they're referred to by Paul as brothers and sisters. There are those in the church that don't have this knowledge, or they are weak in their understanding of their faith. They may be new believers, most likely. Maybe they're not even yet believers. They're part of the fellowship. They're part of the church as such, but maybe they haven't made that step towards Christ. Either way, these are the immature. Paul defines them more clearly. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat sacrificed food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to a god. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. The meat is defiled now. And so these are those who have come out of idol worship. And when they eat meat sacrificed to idols, it leads them into sin. They are now defiled by eating this food. Not the mature, though. The mature understand there is one God. But these are still new in faith, and they fall into temptation. And so then the encouragement is, if there are those who are mature and those who are less mature, maybe not even yet believers, who's to rise to the occasion? Does Paul petition those who are weak to become stronger? Does he petition those who are outside of the church to get their act together? Not at all. In fact, the encouragement is to the mature. Look at verse 9. "Be careful," says the apostle to the church. "Be careful," says the apostle to the mature in Christ. "Be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak." Paul says it is your right to eat meat sacrificed to idols because it does not affect your salvation or your walk with the Lord. But be careful that you mature believer, you who knows and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, you be careful that you do not become a stumbling block to the weak. "For if someone with a weak conscience," verse 10, "sees you with all your knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother or sister for whom Christ died," this is important, "Christ died for them also, not just you. Christ died for this weaker brother or sister, this more or less immature brother or sister. They are destroyed by your knowledge. You have destroyed them by exercising your rights and become a stumbling block for them. Isn't that what this text says? I hope I'm not making this up. According to most scholars, I'm not. Verse 12 then, when you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. You sin against Christ and all Christ represents. You see, Christ came that his name would be known and received by all, and the kingdom of God would advance. And when you become a stumbling block to another, says Paul to this church at Corinth, well then, you have become a stumbling block before Christ himself. What then shall we do? Paul is a master teacher. He's a great apostle because he not only holds up for the church where they are sinning against each other and against Christ, but he gives them an alternative. He says, this then is what we should do. Verse 13, therefore, if what I eat, says Paul, causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, what is he going to do? Is he going to say, tough? Sorry, I have a right to do this. Is he going to say to the weak, grow up? No. He says this, I will never. I don't know about you, but I love meat. I'm really glad we're not, in our day and age, still struggling with food sacrifice to idols. But Paul says, I will never eat meat again so that I will not cause them to fall. Wow. This is a big deal. Paul says these words that the mature might be mature in their faith and give up even the things that they love, even the things they have a right to. They will give up for the weak so that the weak do not become a stumbling block. Paul teaches this throughout his writings. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, listen to these words. Listen. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. It's not about you, says Paul. It's about those who are not yet in Christ, or perhaps weaker in Christ, less mature. Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. It's not about you, says Paul. It's about the other. Romans 15, verses 1 and 2. We who are strong, that's mature. That this is the same group who knows in Corinth. Now he's writing to the church at Rome. We who are strong ought to bear with the, what? Failings of the weak, the same group, and not to please ourselves. It's not about us. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good. For what purpose? To build them up in Christ. You see, we each have a witness, and our witness will either be positive to build up in Christ, or it will be a witness that is a stumbling block to another that tears them down. There is no in-between. We build up or we tear down. And those of us who are mature in faith are expected to build up, not tear down. Jesus said it this way, Mark 10, verses 43 and 45. The brothers James and John are fighting over who's going to sit at the right and the left hand of Jesus. He says to them, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man, think about it, this is Jesus. Even the Son of Man, Jesus, he did not come to be served, but to serve and to what? To give his life a ransom for many. Jesus gave his life that we might gain a relationship with God. That is the ultimate sacrifice. So So what are you willing to give that someone else might gain Jesus? I think every Christian, and especially those who claim to be mature in Christ, must think through this very question. What are you willing to gain that someone else, or what are you willing to give that someone else might gain Christ? Let's start with an easy one. You know, I was thinking this week and praying about what that looks like. I had a hard time getting my mind around that my actions are a witness to Jesus, either to build up or to tear down, either to encourage or to be a stumbling block before others. So I thought to myself, how will I illustrate this that we might understand better? And I thought of one of these little balance scales. So I ordered a very cheap one on Amazon. I hope it even works. But I think about the mature in Christ. We have so much. What are we willing to give up? For Paul, he had the right to eat meat, and so did these in Corinth. But he gave that up, shifting the weight to the other side, to the unbeliever, or to the weak in Christ. What? That they might move in the direction towards Jesus. It's not the best example, I understand that. It breaks down. But if this is Jesus, and this is the gap between the weak and they don't know Jesus, what are we willing to give up? So I'm going to start with an easy one. Are you willing to give up your seat that somebody might gain Christ? You know, we tease about that in the church. I've been sitting here for 76,000 years. Are you willing to give up your seat? Move to a different place. Dare I say, move to the front? Maybe. We can give that up. How about this? Are you willing to give up your status as a longtime member of the Christian church? In essence, that is really what Paul is asking the believers at Corinth, the mature. Will you give up your rights, your status in the church? Are we willing to give that up? Are we willing to say to the newcomer, you have every right to be here as I do, even though I've been here for 76,000 years? Your voice counts as much as mine, maybe more. Will you give up your status or your position in this church? Now we're going to get a little tougher. It's going to get harder. Are you willing to give up your service? Not your serving, but your service, your worship service. Would you give up this worship service? You love it. You appreciate it. The choir's awesome. Wow. I said amen. If we weren't Lutheran, I would have been praising God, lifting my hands up. I think half of us would die if that happened, literally. That's too much. Are you willing to give up your service of worship? I asked that last night of the 5:30 service. If somehow we determined that the 8:30 service was a service that was somehow getting in the way of others' worship, and I'm not saying that it is. I want a job tomorrow. But this is a hill I will die on. Are you willing to give up your service, your style of worship, your form? Listen to this. Why? Because you know, as mature believers, that it is not the style or the form of worship, but the content that matters. And so who cares about the style of worship? Would you give it up? Would you give up your worship service that someone else might know and gain Christ? It's getting harder, isn't it? Are you bristling yet? Ugh. How about this one? Are you willing to give up your surroundings, your building, maybe your church? But it's not your church, is it? Your church are the people. I worshiped in a church that had no building, still doesn't have any building. We worshiped in a community center. Now they're worshiping in a school. And guess what? It's still worship. It surprised all of us. We sat in chairs, not pews, and we were still able to worship God. Are you willing to give up your surroundings? If it came down to it, could you say, I will leave this building so that someone else might gain Jesus? Ooh, now it's getting really hard. How about this? How about if you followed the example of Jesus? Are you willing, then, to give up your life? And I don't necessarily mean just your life, your breath. I mean, maybe more so, you give up your preferences, those things that serve you, those things that aid you. Are you willing to give up your life that someone else might gain Christ? A long time ago, Jeanette and I made a deliberate effort to pray that God would lead us to give up our lives to serve Him, to go where He asked us to go, to preach where He asked us to preach, to give up what He asked us to give up. And we decided that we would do so. Do we do it perfectly? No. Do we do it to the best of our ability and with God's help? Yes. So friends, listen to the words of the Master. Listen to the words of His apostles. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave or servant of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. Amen. Please stand now as we sing together our